Good morning, everybody. I want to welcome you to this worship service where we're gathered to bring glory to our God. I'd like to jump right in today and start off by asking you a question. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. What was the greatest promise you've ever made, God? What's the greatest single promise you've ever made, Almighty God? Now, while you're thinking about that, I'd like to also ask those of you that were with us last time, have you packed your coffin this week? How many of you made a promise to God this week that you would go and pack your coffins? For those of you that weren't with us, let me just give you a little introduction. Last week, we were introduced to the, quote, one-way missionaries, those who about 100 years ago became well-known because they would purchase one-way tickets to faraway, dangerous places to go and serve our Lord, knowing that they would, number one, likely never return to their loved ones and what was so comfortable to them. Number two, they knew that they were going to places that would put their lives in jeopardy, many of which who would ultimately be martyred. And they said, yes, Lord, and they went anyway. And they were known for having packed their coffins rather than their baggage. So I ask you, have you packed your coffin this week? And did you by chance make a promise to God this week? And if not, what's the greatest promise you've ever made to Almighty God? While you let that settle, I'll tell you this. Today, I have intentionally put together a message that is rich in God's word, and it is intentionally targeting the hearts of Christians, those who want to be Christians, and those who will someday be Christians. And if you say, well, I'm not in any of those groups, my prayer is that before we're done, you will be. So I want to ask you, if you would, to pray with me. Lord, I come now and I ask you, please, as only you can do, during this time when we come under the teaching of your word, please, Lord, turn some of the listening two-way sinners into one-way missionaries, all by your grace and all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me give you just a broad sense of context for our time together today. I want you to know that we're going to be looking at and staying in the boundaries of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. And when I say God's word, what I mean is that we will be in the Holy Scriptures, our only and our always authority. We also will be getting God's will directly from Psalm 119, where we've been studying since the beginning of the year in a series entitled Perspective, where we're getting God's will per God's word to hopefully help us to shape our perspective and our passions to be in line with him. And in terms of God's ways, well, simple. My hope and prayer is that you'll see through illustration, explanation, and application exactly what God wants you and me to hear and heed, to learn and to live from this passage in God's word. Now, before we go on, let me just remind you of where we've been in a hope of looking back so that we can better go forward. I said to you again, as a part of the context in the last couple of weeks, that there are 10 redeeming steps that will help you and me to be all that the Lord wants us to be in unpacking the scriptures and applying them to our lives. We said, number one, that you need to be ready. Be ready. Be humble. Have your heart desirous of being filled and refined by God and his word. Two, we need to be respectful of God and his word. Three, to be so respectful that it becomes reverent, that our respect is added to a worship and a praise that turns respect into reverence. Then we said we're ready to now rightly come postured to read God's word, to take in God's word. Fifth, once we've been introduced to and taken in God's Word. We said it's time to allow God's Word to relate to God's Word. We want to take God's Word and see it in its proper relationship to the rest of God's Word. In so doing, we said then step six, we would realize what God is really saying and what He really wants us to take away. With that understood and taken in, we're now ready and would be going forward with step number seven, where we would and will, I pray, re-examine. Re-examine our new realizations to make sure we have them right, and then to re-examine our hearts and our lives to make sure, knowing now what God has really said, that we are righteous. Not just right, but righteous. That's where and when we then go to step eight and we respond. We take action. We take what God has shown us and we apply it to our lives, both in attitude and in actions. We then go from responding to step nine, which was to remember, so that we don't have a single event, but we have a transformation. And we know that we need to remember each and every day, sometimes hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, to remember God's truth and love and its application. And then lastly, we would 10, repeat. Turn this list into a cycle, into a system of living that would be a constant refinement. What we'll learn here shortly is what's called sanctification in the Scriptures. Friend, I pray that that's your heart's desire. Let me show you as well by context, just again, where we've been in looking at the previous stanza. Again, stanza 15, where we saw things like love and hate being brought to the forefront, noting that the Lord Himself would keep us safe in Him being our hope, our shield. You'll see later, our hiding place. He's our all in all. We also saw that God has a side that most people are unfamiliar with, that He'll discard those who are the dross, the evildoers. Those who reject Him will be rejected by Him. And this is all a part of the dynamic of what it is to be in Christ and to live for Him, to be a one-way missionary. I also, and I just want to show it to you quickly, pointed out that there was significance, critical interpretive significance to understanding the structure of that passage. Now, we saw in its total takeaway, after looking at the individual couplets and the arches and the overarching arch of that poetic structure, we saw that there was a big takeaway, that God upholds those who hope, hold on, and fight in Him against His eternal enemies with a righteous mix of passionate love, hate, fear, and faith. And that brings us to where we were last week. And here again, let me just show it to you quickly in a portrait that is designed to help you to recognize we, for the first time, talked about a double couplet. We saw that sometimes God will take the poetic impressions and use them not just in one verse, but in two verses, that each of the two verses, 121 and 122, where we were last week, come together as a double couplet to make a singular point. And I said to you, this is true, not just here, but in other places in the Scriptures. I'd encourage some of you to look at Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. You'll see my favorite example of this point. And know this, that today's passage, stanza 16, is connected to stanza 15 in this same way. Instead of one verse and one verse coming together, we have an entire stanza, eight verses, and another stanza of eight verses coming together to show us a singular point. One of the ways that we know this is that in verse 113, the emphasis began with love and hate. You'll see today, verse 128, the emphasis again, it's love and hate at the close, bringing these two together. All right, so with that said, let me just remind you again of last week's big idea. Looking at those two verses, we saw that God's servant soldiers prayerfully check their heart and they do their part, all the while trusting Christ in the midst of troubling times. Amen. Well, that brings us to today. We're ready to now press in. I pray if you have your Bibles that you'll open up with me to Psalm 119, where today we'll look at verses 121 through 128. And here again, please note that the structure matters. We have a stanza made of nothing but couplets, and they actually form double couplets again. See the relationship. Verses 121 and 122 related to 127 and 128, double couplet, double couplet. The single couplet of verse 123 and the single couplet of verse 126 come together to form a double couplet. And naturally, 124 and 125, you'll see as the emphasis is incredibly strong on what it is to be a servant soldier of our Lord comes together there as well. Okay, so that's the structure. Let's now go ahead and read our passage, and we'll unpack it with the rest of our time together. In fact, I'm going to just show it to you in its structural layout, and we'll move on, and we'll actually unpack it slowly as we go verse by verse. But know this, we will do it in the way that aligns with this structure. Amen? Amen. Okay, as we get ready, as we go in now to Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128, let me tell you before we begin, what is the big idea? My prayer is by seeing it up front and hearing it, you'll now be better equipped to have it unpacked for you, and you'll see it unfolding right before your very eyes. Okay, here's the big idea. The timeless truth from this passage is that God's one-way missionaries, God's one-way missionaries are biblical, bullseye-hitting believers. Amen. God's one-way missionaries are biblical, bullseye-hitting believers. Amen. Now, we'll see this through the unpacking that will show us that one-way missionaries, God's biblical servants, we are those who live overcoming. We live longing. We live warning. We live serving. And ultimately, we live being the very ambassadors of Christ. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and go into the Word now. I pray. Begin by going to God's Word, and we're going to see that God's one-way missionaries, God's saved children, His ambassadors, we are those who are overcoming oppression. We are the ones who are overwhelming overcomers of oppression. Listen to the scriptures, verse 121 and 122. This is where we were last week, so I'm not going to stay long here. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good, a guarantee, a surety. Let not the insolent, the arrogant oppress me. Oh, friends, I pray that you see the gospel here. If you weren't with us last week, I encourage you, go back and watch the sermon that focuses on just these two verses and see the beauty of the gospel jumping off the page, the crying out to Christ, the acknowledgement of being a servant, the needing of the gospel's guarantee, and then the resting in it. Amen. Well, here we see that oppression and oppressors, they are real, both inside and outside, internal and external. Last week, we focused on those, the internal oppressors that weigh us down, that press upon us, that fight against our being who Christ has called and created us to be. We noted that they are things like fear, double-mindedness, anger. It's all that is wrong on the inside. And we said they are also on the outside, things on the external side of life, like evil people, bad, rotten governments. It could be the person that's oppressing you. It could be a people that's oppressing you. It could be any one of a number of things that are wrong with our fallen, sin-soaked swamp of a world. what we noted was that if you'll miraculously embrace the grace through faith that Christ offers in the gospel, if he'll mix and mingle into your world and take over your sin and give you his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, that then you could know the gift of being this overwhelming overcomer. Again, it's Romans 8:37 that makes this promise and guarantee for every believer. We're told in Hebrews 7:22 that our Lord Jesus came to be this guarantee, this substitute, this atoning Messiah. Amen and amen. We know from this passage and others that spiritual warfare is real. We need the full armor of God. There are oppressors. We noted as well the sovereign grace and human responsibility relationship here. We saw that God's grace plus God's gospel plus our abiding in him and our obeying equals this recipe for overcoming. We also noted with the promises of God that if you are a Christian, that you received everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. And I've often said that with the cross, you've received everything you need. You've received everything in the cross except an excuse. And again, we're reminded that God upholds, that was the message, God upholds those who will put their faith in him. Amen. One way missionaries, here's a closure to this first point. One way missionaries overcome oppression in Christ, period. Amen. You can be knocked down, but you can't be kept down in Christ. They can kill you, but they cannot hurt you in Christ, because all healing roads end up in heaven if and when you are in Christ. Amen. Well, let's look now to the longing for our Lord that we see in verse 123. Our eyes, friends, I just want you to know this, the longing that we have, our eyes, they serve as the window into our soul and oftentimes a mirror of our soul, because we long for what we love and we look for what we long for. Your eyes help to tell your story. Some of you don't have near the poker face that you think you do. God's word makes it clear that we're to long, we're to look with a longing for him. Listen, my eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. I wonder, friend, are your eyes longing for the Lord's salvation and for the fulfillment of his righteous promises? See here again, the gospel, your salvation, your fulfillment, your righteous promise. It's all speaking to what we have in the gospel. And for each one of us, like this psalmist, who will live as one-way missionaries, you see it here. We are called. We should have a longing and a looking for our Lord's rescue and redemption, his salvation and his sanctification, his faithfulness and his fulfillment, his coming and his completion. I pray you have a longing for his verdict and his victory. This is what we see. If I can take what the psalmist is saying and put it in everyday language, he's basically right now, he's praying. This is a prayer. He's praying. He's pleading with God. Please, Lord, shut them up and put them down. These oppressors, please shut them up and put them down. They are wreaking havoc in my life. I need your help, O Lord. Now, some of you may not like that language, but let me just tell you, this is biblical. I want to take you to a conversation, a hearing from heaven. It's in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. If you think that this is a little harsh and heavy, listen to God telling us about what was said in heaven by saints who had been martyred, much like this psalmist who thinks he's about to be martyred. He says, quote, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne." That word witness, it's Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. That word witness in English, or in Greek, it's grounded in our English word martyr. That's what you're seeing here. So the martyrs in heaven are crying out, Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? There's more. Verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Don't miss that. A little longer. The question is, how long before you will avenge us? The answer, in part, it'll be a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. Those who were to be killed as they themselves were killed. The Lord says, it'll be a little bit longer. There are more of my people, more of my sheep that need to be slaughtered by the wolves before that little longer will come and I will shut things down. Again, you may not like and feel it's distasteful to hear the psalmist's prayer, looking for vengeance, looking for God to bring right what has been wrong at the cost of lives. Well, I want you to know that there are times, and recognize it here, where righteous anger, in longing for God's righteous promises, will lift up righteously imprecatory prayers. That word imprecatory, it means asking God to bring vengeance. It's asking God to bring wrath upon those who are wicked and evil and wrong. Again, you may not think that's good, but let me introduce you to God and His Word. My favorite of all of the imprecatory prayers is found in Psalm 58, verse 6. Literally, in case you think it's me, here it is, God's Word. Break their teeth in their mouths. Break their teeth in their mouths, God. O Lord, tear out the fangs of the lions. Tear out the fangs of these lions. O Lord, break their teeth and tear out their fangs. That's a biblical prayer. I want you to know that righteous anger at times in the loving and the hating like Christ is going to have what appears to be a very, very strong position and perspective. If we can close out this section, I would say this to you. One way missionaries long for the Lord, they long for the Lord to fulfill His righteous promises and to rip the fangs out of the lions' mouths. Amen. And amen. Now, again, you may not like that, but you've got to realize that our hope and love, His name is Jesus. Our hope and love is who and what the oppressors hate. You've got to be in a right posture here. It's in part where the warning now comes. Point number 3 from verse 126. Listen to the word of God. It is time. It is time for the Lord to act. Remember, how long, Lord? A little longer. Here we're told it's time. It's time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. The law of the Lord has been broken, which signals the time for the hammer to drop. Friends, I pray that you hear both the personal and the global warning that is here. I pray that you hear and heed them both. It's on a personal and a global level. You can see God's laws broken in our life's baggage. It's personal and it's global. I want you to watch this. And again, I pray, take it personally and apply it globally and be encouraged.
You've heard the saying, he's carrying a lot of baggage from his past, or avoid her.
Baggage.
But think about it. I mean, baggage, it's... we get it from other people, the things that they do to us or say to us. And if we carry those memories around, in essence, we carry baggage. We begin collecting baggage when we're just little kids.
There you are.
Hey.
Hey, I need to talk to you.
Yeah, what?
Well, we were talking about building the treehouse.
Yeah, I love treehouses.
Yeah, it's just a thing. See, you can't help us build the treehouse.
Why?
Well, you don't really want me to tell you.
Yeah, I do.
Okay, well, we were talking, the gang, we were talking, and, well, you're too fat.
What?
You'll weigh down the treehouse.
I'm not fat.
Yes.
No, I'm not. No, Mommy just says I'm big boned.
Dinosaurs are big boned, you're fat.
No. Mommy says I'm chunky.
Peanut butter's chunky, you're fat.
No. Mommy says that I've lost weight.
I think you found it.
No. Mommy says I'm just different.
Your mommy says you're just different?
Yeah, I'm just different.
Go back to where you came from. I gotta go. Bye.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's one of the biggest lies we teach children. Words hurt. They cut deep. And if we carry around the words of other people, essentially what we do is we're collecting baggage. You see, we can't find our self-worth based on what other people think of us. We have to find our self-worth based on Christ and our relationship with Him. But it doesn't seem to be that easy. And as life goes on and we get older, we just tend to collect more baggage. Sometimes we pick up baggage from people who are very close to us, like a best friend.
No, I know, Shelley, I know. It's like we talked for 3 hours and it seemed like 5 minutes. I know. It's like we have this amazing connection, this chemistry. Okay, I'm just going to say this, Shelley. I've never said this to anyone in a really long time. Shelley, I feel like you're my density. I really, really do. You're right. You're my destiny. That's what I meant. You're my destiny, right? I'm just so full. Hey, he's right here. I gotta go. Okay, bye. Hey, buddy, what's up?
How much? Who are you talking to?
Talking to my mom.
Your mom's your destiny.
Yeah. I mean, she gave birth to me and everything. Yeah, I mean, yeah. Kudos.
Really?
Yeah.
Because it sounds like you said Shelley.
Yeah. That's her name.
I thought your mom's name was Kelly.
That's her middle name.
Your mom's name's Kelly Shelley?
Yeah, and she was picked on a lot when she was a kid, so I just really try to encourage her all the time and tell her that I love her. What's wrong with that?
Okay,
I
mean, okay.
That's a great thing.
Whatever. Did you talk to my Shelley?
Yeah, I did.
And?
She's not gonna be your Shelley. Look, we just started talking. We just kind of hit it off. I mean, it just happened. I mean,
what?
We had this great chemistry. It just...
No. You were supposed to call her for me.
I did. I started out doing that. I did. You
no.
gotta believe me.
You're supposed to be my best friend.
I am. Don't let a girl come between us, okay? This is not a big...
You did this. Look, man. You know I've liked her since we were in kindergarten, and you were supposed to talk to her for me.
Yes, but I've been your best friend since kindergarten, and we've always said growing up, best friends forever, right?
Yeah, well, you know what? Forever just got a lot shorter.
Don't do this. It's a
You did this. You're supposed to be my best friend. And our friends, they're just trying to get through life the same way we are. And sometimes they're going to make poor choices, and we can either learn to forgive them or we can pick up more baggage. You know, the truth about baggage is we don't need other people to load it on us. We do a pretty good job of dumping baggage on ourselves when we compare ourselves to others. We think things like, oh, if I could be as popular as they are, if I could be as gifted and talented as they are, but I'm not. I'm a loser. I'm no good. And when we think that, we pick up more baggage. Or we find ourselves thinking, they have it made. And why is life so easy for them and so hard for me? I'm never gonna make it. And when we buy into that lie, more baggage. And sometimes we pick up baggage from people who love us dearly. They just don't realize that their words cut like a knife.
Son.
Hey, Dad.
What happened out there?
The ball slipped. The lights got in my eyes.
The lights got in your eyes?
Yeah.
You know that's what cost us the game, don't you?
Yeah.
The ball slipped. How many times have I gotten up in the morning before 5 a.m., before I go to work on the stuff with you, huh? There were scouts out there. You realize that?
Dad, the ball slipped.
The ball slipped, right?
It did. I mean, what do you want?
Hey, Coach. Huh? No. Butterfingers, yeah. We're going to work with him. Uh-huh. All right. See you later. Are you crying?
No.
Well, don't. Pull it together. People are watching. I want you to grab your stuff. I'm going to go to the car and I'll meet you there, all right?
Dad.
I'm just disappointed in you, all right? These were our dreams, right? Grab your stuff.
And our parents, they don't mean to hurt us. It's just, they've got their own baggage. And when you don't deal with baggage, you pass it on. And for us, we have to learn to find our self-worth only in our relationship with Christ. And if we don't, we pick up more baggage. It gets uncomfortable, tedious. And our natural tendency is to want to dump this baggage onto someone else, but it always backfires.
Hey, can I ask you a question?
What are you doing in my room?
I just need to ask you a question.
What?
Can you give me and my friends a ride to school? It's cold and I don't want to ride my bike. What?
What? Are you really asking that?
Yeah, I don't think it's a big deal. Just give me a ride and some of my friends to school.
You need to understand something. Just because you and your loser friends are in high school now doesn't mean I'm going to give you a ride, okay? Because look at me. You need to understand that when people look at you, they see a freak, all right? And if they know that I'm related to you, if they know we're brothers, they're going to think I'm a freak too, okay? And I'm not okay with that. So here's the deal. I don't care how you get there. I don't care if you have to walk or crawl or whatever, but I'm not going to be a chauffeur for you and your loser friends, okay?
It's not my fault that Dad left. Why do you keep taking out on me?
Whatever.
No, you know I'm right.
Okay. I'm sorry.
You're not sorry. You're only sorry that I'm calling you out. I'll just ride my bike.
I said I was sorry.
I'll ride my bike.
Come on. And in the process of trying to dump our baggage on someone else, inevitably what happens is we pick up more baggage. And then there's that one. My sin. My secret sin. And it's cool. I mean, I've got it under control. Who am I kidding? Most of the time it has control of me. And this is the way I live. And yet, I hear the words of Christ who says, I've come that you may have life and may have it abundantly. I don't know about you, but this doesn't really feel like abundant life to me. I can't walk straight. I can barely keep my balance. And then I remember his words. Because Christ also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. That's what I want. That's what I want. So I go to God. God, please, if you're willing, would you take this baggage from me? Because God, I'm miserable and I can't live this way anymore. Please take it. You know what? It takes it.
Amen. I pray that the Skit guys are blessing you as much as that blessed me. And again, see it personally and globally. See it inside and outside the church. You know, George Whitefield once famously said that God will be more upset with the sins in the church than the sins that are in the world. He expects more from us. And if you're a believer, I want you to know that the longer you entertain what you think is good but is not from God, is the longer you'll hold off the good that is coming from God. Think about it in terms of your prayer life and your praising. Every day that you offer up diminished and distorted praise and prayer is a day that you're left with nothing but a distorted sense of praise and a distorted power. You're not in his strength. Again, I ask you, I encourage you to stay away from those who are fickle, those who are foolish, the fake and the faithless. They're dangerous to you. Don't go near them. And when you hear them say things like, oh, hey, we're just having a good time, and hey, if I end up going to hell, I'm going to go down and party with all my friends, you let them know that there are no friends in hell. I pray that, in short, you'll recognize that the global warning here is to let people know that there is no guarantee of any more time. If we get more time, it's all grace time. Every minute is a mercy minute. Do not take God's grace for granted here. Don't do it. And recognize that as the world is falling apart and we're seeing what is truly Sodom and Gomorrah, the only reason why these sprawling abominations before our God are allowed to continue is the mercy and grace of a God who is going to bring down the hammer and bring it all to an end. Charles Spurgeon has put this perspective in front of us this way. I want to quote him. When society has become drugged with the cup of worldliness and the voices that come from eternity are unheeded, even terror has a merciful mission. The frivolous and superficial hearts of men have to be made serious. Their idols have to be broken, end quote. He's saying, listen, if this scares people or if the truth of what is coming frightens them, so be it. Their idols must be broken. That when God uses terror to literally scare the hell out of somebody, that's a gift of grace and it's a demonstration of his mercy. Now, how does that apply to you, Christian? I want you to know that one-way missionaries are literally walking warnings. And our worship, our work, our warfare should be these biblically bullseye-hitting witnesses that we're demonstrating to the world what it is to know the King of Kings. That leads us to the fourth point, verses 124 and 125, where we see the serving of our King. Listen to the scripture. Deal with your servant. A second time in this stanza, we've heard that. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Third time, servant, servant, servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Listen to how these two verses dovetail together when you treat them as I've done in this arch. If you take peace, then peace, peace, then peace. Deal with your servant. I am your servant. According to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes, that I may have understanding and know your testimonies. Amen. See here that servants, one-way missionaries, you become a servant when you surrender. You are growing as you submit, and you are shaped as you are sanctified. Amen. Know that biblical serving begins with biblical surrendering, and that when you've surrendered biblically, you're going to love the very verdicts, every one of them, of Almighty God. And you're going to submit, like you see here. Listen to the three aspects of submitting. Deal with me, Lord. Deal with me. Some of you aren't submitting. You don't want to be dealt with. You don't want to be taught. You don't want to be refined. You want to be left alone. Not the way of God, not the way of a one-way missionary. That's double-mindedness. That's disobedience. We see the submitting in the, do what you will, Lord, deal with me. Then, Lord, please teach me. I want to know who you are and what you have and what you want. Teach me and then give me understanding. It's important to note here, the psalmist is asking that God give him understanding before God give him knowledge. Some of you know this, knowledge will puff you up. But if you have biblical understanding before you have biblical knowledge, it will deflate you because it will force you to be in a right perspective and posture to this truth and love. That's the heart of being sanctified, of growing in Christ's likeness. But don't miss this. You see that the question that's being asked, the request, is to be taught and to be given understanding. Then that he will know. This is very pertinent. I have found this to be true in my own life and in others, especially now that I'm a pastor. I want you to think about it this way. especially if you're a Christian, especially if you call yourself a Christian. There are too many people today in this world, too many people in church who think they know what they don't understand. And if you don't understand it, you don't know it. Oh, you may be able to repeat it, but you don't know it unless you understand it. Let me give you a case in point and take you on a quick journey here. What would you say if I told you that most people who profess Christ, who are in the church, don't know what it is to be a disciple and to disciple others? If you're asked, how do you become a disciple and what does discipleship look like? I want to offer you both a blueprint and a bullseye, because it's important that we truly are servants that are going to live out surrendered, submitting, sanctifying lives. Let me show it to you. I'm going to do it with some pictures here. I want to start off by showing you three circles. 1, 2, 3. Now, some would call this a Venn diagram. I just want you to put the three circles together, and their numbers are important. 1 first, 2 second, 3 third. Notice, as we go forward, that there is a subset where 1 and 2 come together, where 2 and 3 come together, and where each 1, 3, and then back to 1 come together. And I want to put in there A, B, C, in that order. So now we have 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Leave the middle open. That's the bullseye. Don't touch the middle yet. 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Now let's apply to number 1. Let's call this the circle for the head, the truth. Number 2, the circle for the heart, the love. Circle number 3 is for the hands. This is for the obeying, the actual doing. So we have head, heart, hands, truth, love, and obedience. And in between those, we have ABC. Let me show you what the ABC stands for. We need to accept, we need to become, and then we need to commit. We need to accept the truth and the love of what God's word says. We need to become the loving, obedient people of God. And we need to become and persevere over time. Commit, because the finish line is far more important than the starting line. Now, let's go forward and watch what happens when you pull all this together and you now hit the bullseye. You have a delivered disciple. This is the Christian. This is what we see. I call it 1, 2, 3, ABC discipleship. If you'll take this and a little more teaching, a little more explanation to heart, you now have both a blueprint and a bullseye for biblical discipleship. Let me press in just a little bit further. I want to show you by way of warning. For example, if you have the truth and the love, but you don't have the obedience, you have what Jesus would refer to as a seedling. So I'm just showing you the caution here and showing you just how right and helpful this tool is to use. If you are one who has received the word of God, and we don't know yet if Satan himself is going to come and pluck up that seed. We don't know if you're going to have an emotional response that'll be short-sighted because you don't really have any depth of heart. Or if you're going to appear to have a depth of heart like Judas, but only before the finish line fall away because the worries and or the wants of the world choke you out. So what we know is the person that is in that place, A, is a seedling. We know that if, for example, you go on and you say, well, I have the love, or so I think, and I'm doing the work, I have the obedience, this is what you have as a heresy. Because if you have what you think is love and you have work, but your obedience is not grounded or your love is not grounded in the truth, this is heresy. Look at the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons. You'll see a great example of that. Further, if you have the obedience and the truth, but you're lacking the love, now you're like a Pharisee. It doesn't matter if you've kept all the rules, if you don't have a loving, saved relationship with our Lord. When you put this all together, again, I offer it to you as a single portrait. If you'll take this graphic to heart and study it and use it as a tool and some of the tools we have to offer you, I promise you, you'll have both the blueprint and the bullseye that you need to be a one-way missionary. And perhaps even more importantly, to introduce others and help them to be there. This is, look here, this is the bullseye that biblical believers, the one-way missionaries, God's one-way missionaries, we're truly the biblical bullseye-hitting believers. That's who we are. God's one-way missionaries are the biblical bullseye-hitting believers. I want to add my graphic to this graphic, and now you see what it might look like as a reminder. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, to summarize, who are these servants? The scriptures say we're doulos, we're slaves. We're blessed, but blood-bought slaves of our Lord and Savior. Amen. In the end, what you find, what I like to share with people, is everyone who is truly captured by grace is a three-part wonder in this world. We are miraculous, Christ-like works in progress. That's what a one-way missionary is, and it's what they want to be. Ultimately, every one-way missionary is serving God by surrendering, submitting, and being sanctified under God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Amen. Well, being, that's our last one. Let's come now to verses 127 and 128, and we'll see that being God's ambassadors, it is the fulfillment of this stanza. Note here, God's word says, therefore, I love your commandments, not your recommendations, not your opinions. I love your commandments. I love them above gold, above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, again, I consider all your precepts to be right. All. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 being paraphrased here. I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Friend, I pray that you see here that, again, it's simple. It's straightforward. It's black and white. I love you and your word. I hate all lies and the liars that are trying to do damage to you. I love the single-minded one way. I hate all aspects of double-minded false ways. This is the bookend, verse 113 and 127, 128. They serve to bring everything into being. I want to show you a portrait, again, something you're very familiar with, most of you. But it's a portrait that puts on display how to apply this loving and hating. Loving what God loves and hating what God hates, while at the same time making it in a context that I pray will relate to you. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be His masterpiece. I want to be everything He created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of Your Son. Make me Your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa.
Who are you? I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe four to five, maybe eight lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
Oh, the platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Okay. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things or life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up.
I hold you up with my victorious righteous right hand, never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God. Shh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's.
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
I pray that you have a passion. I pray that you have a love for correction. And I pray you have a hatred for corruption. And I pray that it's in line with God and His Word. I pray that you will embrace the hammer and the chisel of Almighty God, and you'll push away the sugar and the sweets of this world and its wickedness. I want to just close today, again, bringing what I pray is application, helping you to take in that familiar video in a way that I pray will feed your soul and strengthen your faith. I pray that you will be emboldened to be this one-way missionary. You may have heard God was speaking. I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so into playing games? God speaking, I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. Amen. Masterpieces overcome oppression. Masterpieces live as one-way missionaries. God speaking, the whole plan here is, quote, I take out everything in your life that does not belong there. Now, do you want to talk or do you want the chisel? Again, friends, take it personal and carry it global. Through my Holy Spirit, says the Lord, I'm going to bring up things that I want you to work on. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Problem is, you compare yourself to others instead of me. How many of us are comparing ourselves to others instead of Christ? Here's an exchange. When you look in the mirror, God says, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? I need to keep chiseling because ultimately you and the world need to see me when you look at you. The response, I'm looking pretty good right now. When I look more like Jesus, says the man, but when I look more like Jesus, if this pretty good isn't good enough, understand, Lord, quote, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me, even my church friends. I don't think that I'm supposed to make people feel uncomfortable. Yes, you are. God speaking, you'd rather play God in your life than for me to be God over you and your life. Response, well, can't we just take a break for a while? I'll stay right here. God's reply, you never stay still. You never stay right here. You're either moving towards me or you're moving away from me. Response, well, then can we chisel where I want? God's response, what you want is control. You want to be in control. So many of you find your damage and your destruction in your desire for control. God goes on, he says, you know, the hidden sin that you're hiding is turning you into a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel? Response, it hurts. You don't understand. God says, I don't understand. Listen, my chiseling is a process. It's a marathon throughout your life. You seem to care too much about what others think. It's rubbish. Keep your eyes and desire on the heavenly prize of one day hearing me say to you, well done, faithful servant. The response, you're asking for a lot of sacrifice from me, God. God's response, don't talk to me about sacrifice. That might be the most convicting exchange I've ever heard. You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God. Don't talk to me about sacrifice, says God. He goes on, he says, you've listened to too many voices that aren't mine. Listen, my love for you has no end, and I love you too much to leave you where you are. You need to understand, my salvation is not about mere head knowledge or gushy feelings. I want you to work out my salvation through all the details of your life. The turning person now responds, oh, dear God, did I hear you correctly? Did you say that you love me and want to use me even though you know that I've messed up so many times? I've let you down so many times? God says, listen, you never let me down because you don't hold me up. In this relationship, I hold you up. When problems and chaos come, see them as my loving discipline in your life. You bought the lie. You bought the lie that everything was supposed to be easy. Listen, last quote. Trouble is coming, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen and amen. Friends, you and I can overcome oppression because we are in the overcomer, and in him we become those overwhelming overcomers promised of in Romans 8:27 and throughout all of the scripture. Oh, friend, I pray that you realize that God's chiseling, it eliminates both your sin and your excuse. Oh, friend, if you're one of God's one-way missionaries, you are a miraculously gospel-graced, truly loving and worshiping, fired up, faithfully obedient, overwhelming overcomer in Christ. You are truly a biblical bullseye-hitting believer, all by his grace and all for his glory. Amen. And amen. Oh, Lord, I pray each one within the sound of my voice today, if they have made you broken promises, I pray today they will be fulfilled. I pray that those who have rejected you will now receive you. I pray that the informing, the inspecting, and the inspiring will truly bring you glory, express your gospel, and demonstrate your grace. I know your grace more than any other person on the planet. I pray today it was shared well to your pleasing. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen and amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? Heart could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. feel the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.